Dr. Wayne has been my friend for quite a while now. I've enjoyed learning from him, and as he was introduced to us, I don't know, 8 years ago maybe? Yeah. He ran us through some biblical counseling courses here and got several of us started on that path. Very excited that he is here with us today, that he's going to open the Word. And so, Dr. Wayne, come and share with us what God has put on your heart today.
Well, it's a joy to be with you. This is a delight always to be with you. We love this church. We love your pastors and their wives, and always enjoy being with all of you. And this is different because this is the first time we've been here where everyone's together all at the same time in the same place. Only one service. Boy, am I glad for that, right? It makes it a lot easier for the preacher to not have to do this twice. Although, it's good practice the first time, I suppose. Right? Maybe I can get it right and then finally do it right at some point. And I say this in all honesty, there are some of the churches that support us, and we have 29 of those in various places around the world. There are some of those churches that we just really, really enjoy responding to, reporting to, preaching at. This is one of them. And I'm not saying that because I'm here. I'm saying that because that's the truth. We really love this place. Love what God is doing here. Love what God is doing over there with the new thing. But I'll tell you this, there is something about everybody all being together in the same place. And when you're singing a cappella like you did, wow, it just kind of lifts your heart to heaven, doesn't it? And we're very, very thankful to God for that. Let's see if this is going to work. Well, I think it will. Again, just very, very brief, nothing like Sunday school, but just to, for some of you who are not here, first of all, shame on you. You should be here. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. Come on, guys. 9 o'clock. You can be here, right? It's not even early. What time do you go to work? I'll bet it's not 9. I'm Wayne. There's Susie. And say hi to Susie, everybody. It's not that kind of meeting. I've got my Ukrainian shirt on today. She has her Pakistani dress. She has a Ukrainian shirt. I do not have a Pakistani dress. But somehow we're a mixed set today. Very grateful to God for 45 years of marriage. These 5 kids that God has allowed us to raise for his glory that are spread out all over the place. All of these grandkids that are growing. And we're just very thankful. Can you imagine this? Our second daughter, on the very day that her oldest, Emma, graduated from high school, on that very day, last May 24th, our daughter Sally learned that she was pregnant. And next month, Susie will be in Nashville helping Sally, who is 41, give birth and share in that joyous occasion. We're very thankful that God just continues to build our family. Lots of grandkids from here, there, and everywhere. 11 biological kids, 10, I'm saying 11, yeah, biological, 10 adopted. So God's building our family in unique ways from various nations around the world, and we're very thankful for that. OIC is a biblical counseling training ministry. We train soul care providers who will train other soul care providers in nations around the world. This is a map that shows where we are serving in various ways in various places. And this is a list of the nations. Did that work better this time?
Yes, it did. 16 by 9.
Okay. It's what?
16 by
He's
9.
Playing the 16:9 version?
Yeah.
On a 4:3 screen?
Well, sort of, yeah.
Interesting.
It fits better.
Nobody knows what that means except geeks like us. That's interesting. Okay. So here's the places we served. The bold ones are where Susie and I have been and the number of times we were there. The other places are places that God's allowed our team to be serving him during this year. And this is the team that God has assembled, plus 5 more that I mentioned in Sunday school. We just added 5 additional families. We don't have their pictures for the array yet, but soon there will be 21 in this group of photos of OIC missionaries that are serving Christ around the world. You are being handed propaganda. I mean, an OIC brochure, and in that brochure is also a sign-up card for the OIC Insiders newsletter. If you would like to receive our newsletter, just give us your name and email, hand it to me or Susie before you leave today, and we'll be glad to add you to the list. And if you would not like to receive our newsletter again, shame on you. And we'd like to stay in touch with you, so please do that. The brochure is handed to you now because I'm introducing our ministry again just briefly. But here's the strategy. If the sermon becomes mind-numbingly boring, you'll have something to read. So that's kind of the idea there. I just put up a few pictures of a few places. That's El Salvador. This seems to be a training program someplace else. This is one of our supporting churches, actually, where we do this kind of thing, reporting. This is in Brazil earlier this year. This is our entry into Pakistan. I talked about all those things in the last hour. Let's get to the message. This is really kind of important stuff. What does Jesus do for you when you suffer? And the text has already been read. Do you have your Bible there in John chapter 20? Say yes or no. Yes. Okay. So have your Bible open there in John chapter 20, please. When you come to John chapter 20, what do we know has happened already? It's really simple. The Gospel of John, as you know, one of those Gospels, not the Synoptics, but one of those Gospels, it just tells the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. And by the time you come to chapter 20, what has happened is that Jesus has lived and died and been resurrected. And in all of that, called to himself disciples who would serve with him and for him. But as you can imagine, this story takes place in the context of guys who have given their life. They sold their soul to Jesus, is what they did. That's what I did when I was 7 years old. That's what you did whenever you gave your heart to Christ. You sold your soul to Jesus, right? Say yes or no. I hope you did. That's exactly what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. We make him Lord. If he's in charge, I'm not. Right? He gets to call the shots, and I don't. So that's the way that works. And the disciples had done that. And for years, they had followed him around, listened to his teaching, watched the miracles, seen all that Jesus did, and then he died. Now, we probably do not have a very good understanding or appreciation for the crushing disappointment it would have been for these disciples to recognize that the one that they have been following, the one to whom they had pledged their allegiance and given their lives, was now dead. He had, of course, predicted. He had told them that he would rise again, and sure enough, right on time, he did. So now the resurrection has occurred, but now we've got a whole other kind of a situation here where, because Jesus is alive again, there are all kinds of cultural issues at play, all kinds of things that are tests that are at play for these guys. And the text begins like this, as you heard. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were. Why? For fear of the Jews. Here's my point. These guys had struggled. Good news, Jesus is alive. They're still struggling, and they're struggling because the assumption is that if people are going to be getting after Jesus, they're going to be getting after Jesus' followers. They are really in a world of hurt, and they are hiding out because of what they expect is going to happen next. Here's the question I'm asking at the very beginning. What does struggle look like in your life? Let me give you some options, and here they are. It could be a broken or strained marriage or other kind of relationship with people with whom you work or neighbors that you have. It could be some kind of a life-dominating sin, some kind of what the world calls addiction, some kind of a thing that is trapping you, causing you to struggle in your life. It could be other kinds of things. It could be a troubling and persistent feeling of insecurity. The disciples certainly had that. Maybe a physical illness or debilitating condition with which you have been struggling or are struggling today. A family-destroying work-life balance kind of an issue where you feel trapped because you have to have that job, but because of that job, things are out of balance in your life. That's a struggle. Or as you look forward, nothing but trouble. Possibly as you see it, or perhaps for some persistent grief because of a recent loss, or perhaps a dozen or 50 other potential problems that are causing struggle. Here's what I know for sure. Every person in the room has struggled. Some people in the room are really struggling today. This is a tough day for you. And here's what I know for sure. Even if today isn't that day of struggle for you, struggle's coming. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be problems. There's going to be things that you face. Things that you can't even yet now imagine are going to be happening, and you're going to be struggling. So I'm asking, what does struggle look like for you as you're processing life? And then, here's what happens. What happens is, that, and this is very interesting because we deal a lot with, as you know, training biblical counseling trainers in places around the world. Here's what occurs when struggle hits. Whatever the struggle might happen to be, inner man, outer man, a combination of both, here's what happens. In the case of where your heart is crushed, where you are really facing difficulty, your world collapses. What happens is, here's the struggle that God has presented. By the way, did you know God ordains struggles in your life? Did you know that? Isn't that the first piece of good news? It's God who loves you, who ordains the struggles in your life. In fact, he loves you so much, think about this. He custom designs the struggles just for you. Say thank you. But here's the mechanism. What happens is, when this thing hits, my world collapses. I get very self-focused. Everything turns inward. All of the stuff that I normally processed well or that I was thinking about pretty clearly turns into a very, very small world. And think about these disciples now in this particular moment in time. They had just heard that Jesus, they had just been told that Jesus was resurrected. But for them, huddling in a room with a locked door, they are just, the text says, filled with fear, and right now their world has collapsed too. We've got to figure out a way to survive the Jews who are coming after us, who hate our leader, and therefore they hate us. They killed him. They're probably all of life was focused on that little thing. Does that make sense to you? That's what happens to me. That's what happens to you. When struggles hit, our world gets small. And you get very focused on just that one particular kind of thing. I put in here, I was going to read the scripture right there, but the scripture's already been read. So what did the disciples' struggle look like? Well, they'd just been told that Jesus was alive, so they were hiding, the text says, fearful of the religious majority. And they had a whiplash of conflicting emotions happening simultaneously, both fear of the Jews and joy concerning the resurrection of Jesus. So let's get to these things. Jot these down. What does Jesus do for you when you struggle? Here's the first thing. Look at the text. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. The first day of the week, by the way, what is the first day of the week? It's Sunday. This is not church, but it's the first day of the week, and the believers were meeting on the first day of the week. It's, in fact, Resurrection Day. On that day, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Do you know what Jesus gives you when you struggle? He gives you himself. He gives you himself all the time. But it's especially important to remember that Jesus gives you himself in the midst of, and this is part of the concept of expanding your thinking, of getting outside of your little world, of focusing not only on the issue at hand, but having your heart raised to a place where you think about someone and something greater than yourself, more grandiose than yourself. I love our worship times here every Sunday that we're here. We just love worshiping with you folks because that's exactly what the worship team does with us and for us, is to help us direct our thinking to who God is and what he has done in Christ. That's a glorious reality. So that whatever it was that troubled you, whatever Christmas looked like, whatever the relatives thing, whatever the food stuff, whatever the icy roads were, whatever all that stuff is out there in relationships, in circumstances, in your life outside of this room, when you walk into this room on Sunday morning and we put up onto the screen these glorious, thoroughly biblical, richly theological words and ideas, your heart is lifted, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave to these men himself. It's really easy for us to quote and yet not to fully understand this concept. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you or forsake you. Those are things that we know and that we quote. Think about this now in the context of the struggle that you have today or will be having in the days ahead. What does Jesus give you? He gives you first himself. That's a glorious truth. Here's number two. Number two is, he gives you something that is necessary in the midst of a struggle, and that is a vision for change, a circumstance different than the circumstance now. Look what he does. He stood among them, and here's what he said to them first thing. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now that has become a common greeting among Christians. It's three times in the text, by the way. Just in these verses. But we kind of pass by that because we think about peace in the way that we think about peace. We think about peace in the way that we think about the English word peace. Cessation of hostilities, something like that. No more tension, no more problems. The word here, of course, as you know, is shalom. And shalom, as you have probably been taught, is much bigger than that. It's much bigger than just a cessation of hostilities. Shalom kind of communicates this concept that all is well. All is as it should be. Everything is in its place. Think the garden, Genesis 1 and 2. Think a relationship between God and man that is untainted by sin. Think about circumstances that are unchallenging to you. Think about all being as it should be. And Jesus says to men, so consumed by fear that they're huddled in a room, peace, shalom. That statement from their now resurrected leader would have had a tremendous encouraging impact on them, and it sure did. Look what happens next. Number three, when he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Do you know what happened in that moment? Here's what happened. Their focus shifted from themselves and their circumstances, from that little world they had created, from those little things. All of a sudden, their focus shifted to him. He showed them himself. And when you get a glimpse of Jesus, when you get a sense of what he is saying when he says peace to you, it brings joy. I don't know about you, but I was just sitting here rejoicing as we were singing, because when we get just a little bit of glimpse of God's glory through great songs like these, it just brings joy to your soul regardless of your circumstance, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happens to the disciples. When we get outside of our little world of trouble and we see him, all of a sudden we move from fear to faith. And in one step we go from struggle to joy. Why? Because we're no longer focused on me and my stuff, my circumstances, my troubles, my little world. That's a huge and glorious and wonderful thought. And that brings us already to number four. This is interesting to me. Look what it says following the text. Jesus said to them again, verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So, what a shift. Think about this. From me and my stuff, that's my whole world, this little world, to Jesus who walks into the room, by the way, supernaturally and right on time. Did you see that? The doors were locked. How did he get in there? It's supernatural. Jesus walked into the room, and he does it again later, eight days later. From me and my stuff to Jesus, his glory, his goodness, his holiness, to others. That's a shift of focus again, isn't it? Now he says, as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. So now all of a sudden, our heart turns from ourselves to his goodness and glory. And when that happens, it turns automatically to thinking about the needs of others in various places. I wish all of you could have been here during the Sunday school hour where I shared about what's happening all over the world through the ministry of OIC. We have great people doing wonderful work in so many nations and finding that the hearts of people are turning to other people. Pastors who see and desire to help struggling believers, not only in their own church, but in their own nation. We're so very thankful that when God commissions us to do something, and he does for all of us, he also then does the next thing, which is he empowers us to be able to do that. Look what it says. Here it is. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we understand this in the context in which it is, and depending on your theological persuasion, we know that the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to come a little bit later, but there's empowerment here to be able to do what God has directed them to do. Think about the encouragement of this. What does God do for you when you struggle? Here's what God does. Jesus shows up in your struggle, shifts your focus from you and your stuff and your circumstances to himself, then shifts your focus from him and you want to extend his love and grace and mercy to other people, but you're not bereft of the equipment to do it. He then empowers you to be able to do whatever it is he calls you to do. That's good news, isn't it? That's kind of like the whole package there. Moving from struggle to other kinds of circumstances, other kinds of help with other people in various places around the world. And then, not only that, but he gives you confidence in the power of the gospel. This is the toughest verse in the passage, and I just don't want to get all bogged down in difficult interpretation here, but here's what it says. Verse 23, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I'm sorry, 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold from any, it is withheld. Don't think for a moment that you have the power to forgive sins or withhold forgiveness of sins. You do not. The disciples did not. That's not what he meant. It's a little bit tricky to get this one right. But for sure, it means at least this. If you are willing to share the gospel, your focus is on you. Whoops, nope, your focus is down on Christ. Yep. And because it's on Christ, your focus is also on the needs of others. Right. And he's empowering you to do what he's asked you to do, right? Then, if you will share the gospel with folks, and they'll listen, and they'll profess Christ as Savior, their sins will be forgiven. Isn't that good news? That's the message of redemption. That's the message of missions. That's what it is that we give our lives to do. And if any will accept God's gift of salvation through faith in Christ, their sins will be forgiven, and you're the vehicle through which that kind of message will be shared. But if you do not share that message, or they reject that message, then their sins will not be forgiven. Can you get a sense of the glory and wonder of what's happening in the disciples' lives at this moment? It's really very special, because Jesus shows up supernaturally right on time and changes their entire outlook, their whole structure. That's exactly what God wants to do for us, with us, for you, every day, and especially in those days when you struggle. Now, this is kind of interesting. Look at verse 24 and after. Here's what happens. He replaces doubt with certainty. We call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? Isn't that the euphemism that we use to describe him? Here's what happens. Look at verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called twin. Not with him when Jesus came, other disciples said, "We've seen the Lord, unless I see his hands, blah, blah, blah." Here it is, 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Now, this is not a church yet, but it is a group of believers meeting on the first day of the week. I like to ask, what do you miss when you don't go to church? First day of the week, get it? What do you miss when you don't go to church? Well, I'll tell you what Thomas missed. Jesus. That's what he missed. He wasn't there. And so Thomas, who was struggling, maybe in a way the other disciples were not struggling, because he had not been there 8 days earlier, now is there with them, and they say, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas, who is still struggling with this circumstance of life that God has ordained, gives this declaration, "I need physical proof of the resurrection." So here's what happens. You already heard it in the text. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again. Don't skip over that. That's another miraculous entrance of Jesus, right, through locked doors. And he said to them for the third time, two times the week before, this time for the first time, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Go ahead and do those things." In verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Here's what happens. Jesus takes that uncertainty and replaces it with faith. Now, you and I don't need physical proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hundreds of people who have given eyewitness account to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what happens when you struggle. When you struggle and your world shrinks and you're just dealing with this stuff that you're dealing with, your faith shrinks as well. And what God wants to do for you when you struggle, and you will struggle, by the way, in 2019. Did you know that? You heard it here first. Congratulations. What God wants to do for you is he wants to replace that struggle, that doubt, that uncertainty with absolute rock-solid faith in him. He does that by giving to you his presence again. This is a really wonderful set of promises that God gives us. And that brings us then to the eighth and final thing. He promises blessings for those who walk in faith. Look what it says. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And here's what's going to happen in 2019. You're going to be asked to walk in faith. You have not personally, physically seen the Lord Jesus, right? And you will not, probably, in 2019. But here's what God is asking of you. And remember this, by the way, when that struggle hits this year, what God is asking of you is to walk in faith. You haven't seen him, but God's calling on you to trust the Lord Jesus. He's there. He cares. He's going to strengthen you, encourage you, help you, empower you, if you will turn to him from that little world and allow him in to your heart, into your life, and if you will, in those moments, walk in faith. So, what does your struggle look like? Here's what happens. What does Jesus do? Jesus is there. He brings you joy, encourages you, helps you change, empowers you, promises you blessing when you walk in faith. So here's the real question today. Where's your focus? The focus of life for these disciples locked in that room was on their own circumstance, on their own little world. That's all they cared about. And you hear people talk like this. Do you ever have a conversation with somebody where you're just chatting about something and all they can talk about is themselves? Did you ever have that kind of conversation? You can tell. They're just waiting for you to stop talking so they can tell you about their experience in the same thing or what they did. Their world is very small. It just focuses on them. That's where their focus is. Here's the question for you today. Where's your focus? What's driving you? What's the passion of your heart? What do you really care about? What did you want to accomplish this year that you didn't get done that makes you disappointed? What do you have as a plan for next year that you think you want to do that you think will bring you great satisfaction? Where's your focus? Here's what I know for sure. God didn't make you for you. God made you for Him. Did you know that? God didn't redeem you for you. God didn't redeem you just to keep you out of hell. I think you know that, right? God redeemed you for Him, for His glory. So the question is, as you live your life this week, where's your focus? On you, your stuff, your little world, your little circumstances, job, family, neighbors, or is your focus on Him? Honoring Him, pleasing Him, seeking to bring Him glory. Here's what I'd like you to do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And while you do that, bow your heads, close your eyes. Here's a little exercise. Just pretend for a moment that you and I are having a personal conversation. That means you forget for a couple of seconds the person on your right or left or the person that you came with. Imagine you and I standing eyeball to eyeball, just the two of us chatting. Imagine me looking right at you and saying, "Where's your focus?" What do you want? What's driving you? What's your passion? What is your greatest desire? What's the one thing you think you need to accomplish before you die? What is it you think will bring you satisfaction apart from Christ? Where's your focus? And if the answer in your heart is that your focus is on your goals, your plans, yourself, your ideas, this would be a good moment to repent. This would be a good moment to confess the vacuity, the emptiness, the vanity of that. To turn. To make a commitment to the Lord that as this day progresses, as tomorrow happens, and as the new year dawns, the focus of your life is going to be bringing glory to Him. And Father, I thank You for all of these precious men and women. I thank You for their leaders, their teachers, this church. I thank You, dear Father, that You've given to us Yourself so that we don't have to stumble our way through life not knowing how we should think, how we should act, how we should choose. You've given to us Yourself. And as we lift our heads and hearts to You, our hearts shift, our focus shifts, and You bring us joy, and You give us work to do, and You give us encouragement in that, and You bind us to Yourself. Thank You for that, dear Father. And my prayer is that You would help each of us and all of us love You in the way that we should, focus on You in the way that we should, especially when the struggles hit, that we would be Your people and honor You in all of our ways. This I ask in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of His glory. Amen.